Well, you know who for sure is going to feel it? Kids. They will not get the memo. Nobody told Meadow or Pryor that it is now 3:23. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading starting in verse 5. And then we're going to be working through 11. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance, and in your, perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So, taking a look at 5 through 11, it's one of those passages where we could spend a number of months on 5 through 11 if that's what we, if that's what I chose to do. You know, certainly we could get a sermon on moral excellence, we can get a sermon on knowledge, we can get a sermon on self-control, we can get a sermon on perseverance, we can get a sermon on godliness, get a sermon on brotherly kindness, we can get a sermon on love. So we got 7 or 8 right there, okay? I'm not going to handle the text that way, okay? Really appreciated, if you didn't hear Jeremy's message from Lord's Day in Wauseon, go back and listen to it. One of the things that I particularly took away from it was the really good point having to do with diligence, having to do with intentionality in our work and being careful in our work. So it includes this idea of perseverance, but it's not just perseverance. It's not just getting up one more time. It's being very careful about how we build. And I want to bring that out on an individual basis and then also on a congregational basis as well, okay? We want to build with intentionality and care, and we want to do that in every aspect of our spiritual lives, okay? So it's going to say, applying all diligence or in your faith, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And then it goes on to that list that we're familiar with, okay? And it talks about those qualities being ours and being increasing. That's what the Lord wants from us. If you take a look at the end of this book, the end of this epistle, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So what's the encouragement here? Grow in the grace and knowledge. The Lord wants us to keep learning and to keep growing. At the end of the list, right, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. And so I want us to understand that this list, there is, you know, there's a logical setup to the list, right? And we want to grow in those things. But it's also not a, well, I've got the check mark by moral excellence, and so now I move on. Right? It's not a one-time deal. It's something that we continue to practice. And it's not a one-time deal from the perspective of, well, if it was you can't work on the next one until you have the first one mastered, knowledge. Right? You know, my kids, they're kind of at that age where, like, it's a little bit funny. They've been asking me, Daddy, do you know everything about? And I don't know why they keep asking me that, because they haven't gotten a single yes yet. I know everything about nothing. Like, there's not a thing that I know everything about. right? Do you know everything about the Bible? Nope. Sure don't, right? Do you know everything about football? Nope. Sure don't. Like, do you know everything? No, I don't. But, you know, they're at that age. So do you know everything about? Like, I know some things I'm willing to share with you. And, you know, but do I know everything about? Nope, I don't. So we can see that these qualities are ours and are increasing. That's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to grow, and he wants us to grow with all diligence. An example that I used in Wasion that I want to reuse here in Lima is the example of what I'll call a broken jump shot in basketball. Okay? So one of the things about perseverance is that if you have a jump shot with terrible mechanics and you practice it enough, you're going to get better at that broken jump shot, right? You're going to make more if you persevere, if you get up shots at the gym and you continue to practice that bad form over and over and over, you will actually get better at making baskets, at scoring with a bad jump shot at the end than if you hadn't practiced. I remember a young guy whose dad actually had perfect form. He actually coached. He actually coached high-level guys, even guys who had gotten to the NBA, on their jumper. And it was funny because his son was about my age, and his son literally shot it like this. It's just really kids and parents figures, right? So his son shot like this when he played basketball, and his dad had worked with NBA players on their jump shots, certainly college players. You'll get better. But there's a certain level where that doesn't work anymore, right? Maybe if you have an outstanding skill in another area, but you're not going to see very many NBA players or high-level college players with completely broken jump shots. Because at some point, even if you persevere, you're persevering doing the wrong thing. And so it doesn't produce the result that you're looking for. And so that ties in with the concepts that Jeremy was bringing forth last week with applying all diligence in your faith to apply moral excellence, like build carefully, right? Make sure that you're doing that with intentionality. And the first place where we need to make application for that is our own lives, right? Are our own lives set up to be intentionally productive for the King? I think too many times, just as people, we don't stop and press pause on some of the most important decisions that we make and apply diligence in those areas and make sure that it's in alignment with our values as far as the kingdom goes and seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things being added to us. I think that we need to make sure that alignment is there. And then, you know, related to that is that sometimes, whether it be from our time before we were Christians or various other circumstances, we just get used to doing things a certain way because that's the way that we've always done them. And we find ourselves in a habit that's maybe not really working for us at all. But we haven't examined it. We haven't looked at it. We haven't seen, okay, is this actually useful to me? Or is it just something that I do because I've always done it? If you want an example of this, probably look at your extended family gatherings, right? There's a lot of things that are done just because they've always been done, right? Does anybody really like doing them that way? No, okay? Is there a real good reason why we still do it this way? No, it's just three generations ago they thought it was a good idea, right? There's the old illustration of the young lady who, you know, she always cut the butt off the ham, right? She couldn't figure out. She always cut the butt off the ham. And she asked her mom, why do we always cut the butt off the ham? She's like, I don't know, because my mom always cut the butt off the ham. She called her mom. Why did you always cut the butt off the ham? I don't know. Her mom was still alive. So she called her mom. She's like, my pan was too small. But why'd they do it? Because that's what we always did, right? One of the things, and I actually like, you know, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to do things properly and in an orderly manner, okay? And that's particularly in reference to the assembly, okay? But last Sunday night in Wasion, it had been a long weekend with Bible Bowl, and then we had the joint assembly and that sort of thing. But I didn't want to, I wanted to have assembly Sunday night in Wauseon. And so one of the things that I ended up doing different is I just completely rearranged the order of service, okay? So just the assembly, we you know, there's a certain way that we do things, right? And I completely threw that out the window, right? And one of the reasons why I did that is because sometimes as people, especially people like myself who really like order and habit and those sorts of things, is that we can get into a mode of we're doing things just because that's what we did before. And sometimes while that can be really, really helpful to have things be properly in an order, proper in an orderly manner, sometimes we can end up doing things both individually and collectively just because we've always done them without real intentionality or mental engagement. And that can be a dangerous place to be, because if we don't engage over a period of time, that's where that drift starts to come in that Hebrews, I think it's 2, talks about. Okay, and so we really want to be intentional. And 1 Corinthians 3 illustrates this to me about as good as any passage in the New Testament that I'm familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. This is specifically talking about the way that we build in the church. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. Excuse me. Sorry to everybody online there. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. How are we going to build? Are we going to build carefully or with intentionality? Are we going to be dedicated to doing things God's way? Or are we going to look for shortcuts? Are we going to look for easier routes, easier ways? There was a message that I saw, I don't know, a couple of years ago maybe, of a preacher that I respect, and he was actually preaching out of this passage, and he was specifically talking about how he spent a time basically looking for shortcuts. No, it's not the way he thought about it at the time, but he allowed doctrine to come in that he recognizes after the fruit of such has come to bear. That was a huge mistake. Because he recognized, and he took full responsibility. He was like, I pray to God that even though my work has been built up, and he was talking about that local congregation has been burned up in that local congregation, he's like, I pray to God that my soul will be saved. I can send you guys a YouTube video at some point if you're interested. But the point that he introduced some shortcut type things, right? And that, you know, he didn't want to get burned by it. And then he comes back, some 10 years later, you know what the result of that is? Basically, the work burn up. And so he was like, you know what we need to get back to? The Word of God. That's what we got to get back to. And he particularly then pointed out, he's like, if you got to read what somebody else says about it, why don't you listen to, you know, Jay Wilson, Steve Doty, one of the Compton guys. That's what he said. He's like, you throw out all that denominational garbage. I really appreciated that statement, okay? How are we going to build? How are we going to build? Well, that's a challenge for each one of us, and that's a decision that you make. Now, we're going to make it collectively, but in our discipleship work, it's a decision that we're going to make. Are we going to do this with intentionality or not? And so the encouragement of the scripture in your faith supply, right? In your faith supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, to your knowledge, so on and so forth. Okay. And so we want to take a look at those and see, okay, are those things evident in our lives? And are they increasing? Because one of the things that we want to be really careful of how we build and talking about building the Lord's church and collectively and being fruitful for the kingdom, which is going to involve evangelism. But there is something here too, guys, that's absolutely connected. You see those things listed, right? If your walk doesn't match your talk, nobody's going to listen to a hypocrite. And so that's absolutely involved in your intentionality of being able to be effective. Those qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful because those things are tied together, right? And so we want to be really honest with ourselves and with the Lord to that end. The Lord wants us to continue to be learning and growing. That's one of the freeing things about Christianity is we don't have to pretend like we know it all, right? With my girls, they're asking the question, do you know everything about? I want to communicate to them very clearly, no, I do not, because the goal is for us to keep learning. The goal is for us to keep growing. The goal is for us to keep moving forward. And so active engagement and true participation is what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for us to be useful and fruitful. Now, if we're not all that interested in being useful or fruitful, we will also not be that interested in applying all diligence because you're not accidentally diligent, right? And so if it's not really motivating to you to be useful and fruitful, then you're not going to apply all diligence. A little bit of a preview of what we're going to talk about here in a second, though, is if it's not important for you to be useful and fruitful, then you've actually forgotten your purification from your former sins and you're blind or short-sighted. That's what's actually going on there, okay? And so we want to get to the point where we have a bigger picture that we want to be useful and fruitful for God, however he would use us, okay? Now, I bring up Hebrews 6 here very intentionally. Hebrews chapter 6, this, because I want to emphasize being useful and being fruitful to the Lord, because sometimes, at least I'm guilty of this. Maybe you're not guilty of this at all. But historically, can read Hebrews chapter 6 and use Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6 as a proof text that once saved, always saved, or the doctrine of eternal security, that is wrong. Okay? And you're correct in that. But what's this really talking about, actually? What's it talking about? What's it addressing? That's true. Person can lose their salvation. That's true. But what's this text getting at? Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 eventually. 9, actually. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So let's pause there for a second. We're all, person can look, like, I remember, I was reading a Calvinist commentator, and they use this one specifically as there are passages in the scripture that are just really hard to understand. And it really is if you have a theological system that you're more dedicated to than what the Word of God actually says, then yeah, this is really hard to understand. If you just let the Bible speak, actually, basically, everybody can understand what that just said. Okay? Hey, you were made a participant, a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and then you fell away. That's what it said. But what's this? What's the thrust of this actually communicating? Verse 7. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking this way. What's the point? The point is that it's got to be a lot bigger than you and I making it to heaven. That the Lord actually expects a return from us. That's the expectation. He provides the rain. He provides all of the wonderful things that we have. As Jeremiah pointed out, so many spiritual blessings to have gratitude for. The big things physically and the little things. So much to be thankful for that the Lord has given to us. And ultimately, the Lord is expecting a return. Now, has he communicated his love for us? Absolutely. He's communicated his love for us. He's communicated his love, you know, specifically through the cross. But he expects a return. He expects there to be vegetation that is produced, fruit that is produced. And really, again, even though they're connected, as I pointed out earlier, I think you might read Colossians chapter 1 and how that defines fruit, how fruit had been produced in Colossae and how fruit was being produced in them. And that means very similar to the be fruitful and multiply. That is, make more of yourselves. The Lord expects fruit. He expects vegetation. Okay? And I think that sometimes we can forget that. And I think that Peter is aware of that, which is why he lets us know there in 2 Peter chapter 1, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. A couple of things. Number one, those things back there are what caused death. Number two, I do think that there is a little bit of a lure that can happen where we forget that Christianity is about more than just us making it to heaven. Let me use an example real quick. Like, when we do things according to God's design, they work. Because he's the one who designed it. So, you know, people can have disasters of lives. And if they'll start to dedicate themselves to the principles of the Word of God, they can get their life in a much better place very, very quickly because they're aligned with those principles. But what can sometimes happen is that they align themselves with those principles and things are working pretty well and things get pretty easy and things get pretty comfortable. And they start to believe that because things are easy and comfortable, that's what the design is for. Because when you live life outside of God's alignment, you know, things are a disaster, and it's not how anybody intended, right? They intended to indulge in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life, you know, but because their habits aren't in a good place, their lives disintegrate, right? One of my guilty pleasures is that Brenna and I like to watch On Patrol Live. I don't know if any of you guys have seen this, but it is a show where they're following these cops around on patrol, and it's live, and you get to see it, right? People are crazy. It's actually a really good reminder to me of what we're working with. This is the field. This is the field, okay? But what's amazing to me time after time, and it makes sense, but it's hilarious, is that how bad people tell on themselves. And what I mean by that is that, you know, you'll have a drug pusher, right, who just cannot help himself to be going 15 miles over the speed limit. Now, I would never push drugs, but I will tell you this. If I was, I would go the speed limit. And I'm not going to get pulled over. Like, they're not getting pulled over because there's suspicion of drugs. They got pulled over because they're going 15 miles over the speed limit. And then, oh, guess what? All of a sudden, they have 15 felonies. Right? Why does that happen? Well, that happens because their lives are not in alignment with godly principles, and so they absolutely cannot help themselves. They lack the discipline, and they lack the self-control to be able to do the thing that would just save their own skin. So it's interesting when you have some of those discipline and self-control things in line, it can make for kind of a comfortable life. It can make for things to be easier. It can make for things to be convenient. And we can forget that Christianity is not about me. Christianity is not about my convenience. Christianity is not about what's comfortable for me, but rather Christianity is about Jesus and making sure that myself is being crucified on a day-to-day basis to be able to serve him as I am a living sacrifice. We can start to lose sight of that. Why? Because we've forgotten our purification from our former sins. We've forgotten that not only has he redeemed us not to have a comfortable life, but to save us for all of eternity from sin, but that he has done that for a world around us as well. And we've forgotten the power of that. And we've gotten the idea that it's about me and what's comfortable for me. We've been purified. Continue to value that purification appropriately. Make certain. I do want to hit this. I've only got about 8 minutes left, but I want to hit this real quick. This make certain about his calling and choosing of us. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. God always gives man a choice. Garden of Eden, God gave man a choice. Okay? God continues to give man choice. Deuteronomy 30, 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, and you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So it looks like, okay, God's choosing, if you will, here with the nation of Israel, is dependent upon their obedience, is it not? It doesn't look like God just zapped Israel, does it? They had a choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to choose to obey? Well, same thing's true in the new covenant. Jesus is looking forward to it. John chapter 3. John 3, of course, we're all familiar with verse 16. I actually want to do verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What's your choice? Choice is obey or not to obey. That's the choice. So this says, make certain of his calling or choosing you. Well, how does God call? Well, we're in John 3, for God so loved the world. How about Jesus being a propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for those of the whole world? Or how about 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the call is universal. Is the obedience universal? Sure isn't, is it? Sure isn't. So his calling and his choosing us, he calls us through the gospel. Romans chapter 10, let's go there. Romans 10. See, it's not a one-time thing. And that's what Peter's getting at here, is that it is not a one-time thing. There's a point at which we're in Christ. The New Testament's really clear about that, as we enter into Christ at our immersions. But it's not just like we have to apply all diligence, right? We obey the gospel, but we have to continue to fulfill the contract of salvation. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Okay. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what are we going to do with his calling? What are we going to do with it? What about his choosing? Well, referenced it already, but Philippians chapter 2, this isn't just a one-time thing. You know, it's March, guys. Weather's quite a bit nicer out there. It means we're one day closer to Cedar Point opening up. Really happy about that. But, you know, one of the things is you get in line for that roller coaster. You sit down on that seat, you strap in, and you get the thumbs up. You know how much control that you're left with? None. I love it. You might as well enjoy it. Put your hands up. Enjoy the ride, man, because it's done, right? That is not analogous to our immersions into Jesus Christ. We don't just get to hold on for the ride. We have to be actively participating in it, right? We have to fulfill the covenant, fulfill the contract of our salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? So that you can be assured of your entrance into the eternal kingdom, right? For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. One last quick point here about the eternal kingdom. God has made us to be a part of his kingdom. For the sake of time, we're not going to go to Colossians 1, 13 and 14, okay? But it talks about, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Both of those verbs are past tense. He's already done that. Romans 14 and verse 17 talks about, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy, if I remember correctly, in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is. Okay? So the kingdom of God is here, but that's not the way in which Peter's using it in this case. The kingdom of God is a heavenly kingdom. I have a bunch of passages there. We're not going to go to those either. Okay? But if you take a look at Philippians 3:20, John 3, 3 through 5, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, Hebrews 12, 21 through 24, it's a spiritual kingdom. And we're ambassadors here on the earth, but where's our primary residence? You've been seated with him in the heavenly places. That's where our primary residence is. So this is a heavenly kingdom. Okay, now, again, here we are, but when we take of the Lord's Supper, yeah, there's physical elements, there's physical, sometimes we call them emblems, but that's really a spiritual meal participated in the spiritual realm, where we reside around a spiritual table and we take it with the Lord and the saints, okay? But here he's using the idea and he's encouraging us, if we have the right perspective, that entrance into the eternal kingdom. This kingdom doesn't stop. The kingdom goes into heaven for all of eternity. Right? We don't have to, we get to go back home. We get to go back to the home country. Our ambassadorship does have an expiration date. And we get to be in the eternal kingdom forever. That's the point then that he is making. Matthew chapter 8. Similar point is made here. Matthew 8. We'll start in I'm going to start in 10 actually. Matthew 8, 10. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, so this is talking about the last day that the kingdom of heaven is going to be with the Lord for all of eternity. So the challenge for us today is to diligently work to be useful to the King with the time that we have. Our ambassadorship is short. Work out the contract of salvation for assurance of entrance into that eternal kingdom. Again, not that we're working our way into heaven, but that there's a contract that we are required to keep. There is a contract that I want to make the most of my time with the ambassadorship that I have so that I can spend eternity with my Lord. I want to do that diligently because I don't know about you, but I do want to have the perspective that it's not just about me making it to heaven. And not to downgrade that, because like that's really important to me. It's really important to me that I do everything that I can to help my family make it to heaven. But I really want to have a bigger picture than that. I really do want to see things from God's perspective because I know His perspective is the right perspective. And so I want to apply all diligence because I want my work to stand. I want to build with the gold. I want to build with the precious stones. I don't want to deal. I don't want to build with the straw and the hay and the wood. I'll build with the good materials. I want you to think about how you're building in your life and then how we can build together for the sake of the kingdom of God. Bob?